Brothers and sisters, I hope you are having a good Lord's Day. This is the day of rest, and I hope you're all enjoying the rest that God has for us in Jesus Christ. Today we're going to continue our study of the first letter of the Apostle Peter. The text is 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. Now, in this passage, we hear for the first time about the trials that these Christians of Asia Minor were facing, the ones to whom Peter wrote this letter. Here in verses 6 and 7, it becomes very clear that they were suffering for their faith in Jesus Christ. And that is certainly part of the reason that Peter wrote this letter. In the midst of their hardship, these Christians needed encouragement. They needed instruction, and they needed to be encouraged to persevere. And so here in our text today, we're going to hear Peter's response to this and see how he offers some important words of encouragement and instruction for these suffering believers. So let's listen carefully to these words again. The text is 1 Peter 1, 6 to 7. We hear now the word of God. In this you greatly rejoice. Now, by the way, what is Peter referring to here? He's referring back to the Christian hope that he was describing back in verses 3 and 5. Remember, Peter has been speaking about a living hope and an inheritance in heaven. That's what he's alluding to here. So he's saying, in this hope, you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Thus far the reading of God's word, let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord's day and for the day of rest that we can enjoy in Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, for your blessing on the word as we hear it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Brothers and sisters, when we go to the New Testament and read about our Lord and his church, one of the things that is hard to miss is the persecution. So often in the New Testament, we hear about God's people being under attack. We see this, of course, in the Gospels with our Lord Jesus himself. As our Lord carried out his ministry among the people of Israel, he was frequently slandered and attacked. For example, in Luke chapter 4, we're told that the people of Nazareth, our Lord's own hometown, were seeking to throw him down a cliff. In the Gospel of John, we're told a couple of times that some of the people wanted to stone our Lord Jesus. Remember, our Lord proclaimed the truth of God. He called the nation of Israel to repentance and faith. He called out Israel's religious leadership and told them that they were not being faithful. He proclaimed God's truth boldly and faithfully. And many of the people hated him for it, and they went after him and plotted against him. In fact, at the end of all four of the Gospels, we're told of how the Sanhedrin, that is Israel's leadership, successfully plotted to have our Lord put to death on a cross. Our Lord was persecuted. During his ministry, he suffered all kinds of attacks, culminating in the cross. And then as we go forward in the New Testament, in the book of Acts and the epistles, we hear about the early church also being persecuted. Now remember what Jesus had said to his disciples in John 15. He said, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." So said our Lord Jesus. Should it surprise us then if Christians are attacked and persecuted for their faithfulness to Christ? Brothers and sisters, should it surprise us when we see Christians today in China being attacked and having their churches closed and even being placed in prison? Should it surprise us if we as believers in Jesus should at some point face attacks and persecution for our faith in our Lord? No, Jesus told his original disciples to be ready. He said, it's going to happen. If they persecuted me, he said, they will also persecute you. And so they did indeed. As we read through the book of Acts, what is it that we find? In Acts 4, we read about the apostles Peter and John being arrested for their preaching and summoned to appear before the Sanhedrin, the very council that had sentenced Jesus to death. In Acts chapter 6 and 7, we have Stephen summoned before the Sanhedrin. Stephen preached to the council. He told them that they were resisting the work of the Spirit of God. The council didn't even wait for Stephen to finish his speech. And in their anger, they stoned Stephen to death. And so Stephen became the first martyr of the New Testament church. And from there it continues. Through the book of Acts, we read about unbelieving Israelites attacking these faithful Israelites, these disciples of Jesus, not only in Jerusalem and Judea, but in other cities throughout the Roman Empire as well, where the gospel was being preached. Then as we come to the later parts of the New Testament, something else happens. The Christian church experiences persecution not only from unbelieving Israelites, but also from Gentile Romans. After all, these Christians didn't worship the Roman gods. They didn't celebrate Caesar and the empire. They served Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and King, not Caesar. And that led to persecution. As Jesus said, "If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And so it was for these Christians of Asia Minor to whom Peter wrote this letter. For these Christians, it's very clear that life was not easy. Now, we don't know a lot of the details. Peter doesn't describe what was happening to them precisely at this point in time. But it's very clear from the letter that they were being persecuted and they were suffering. Again, listen to verse 6 of the text. Peter says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." So there were trials for these Christians. Now you'll notice that Peter speaks of these trials as being for a little while. He says, "Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." Now what does Peter mean when he speaks of these trials as being for a little while? Well, Peter's point here was not that the persecution of these Christians was soon to come to an end. He's not saying that this is soon going to be behind them and that they'll be left alone. No, the idea here is that in the grand scheme of things, the suffering of the Lord's people is only for a little while. Yes, we might suffer. In fact, some of God's people might suffer greatly. Might suffer intense persecution, might suffer great sorrow. But when you compare that with the glory that awaits us in eternity, when you compare that with all that we shall gain in Jesus Christ, what is it really? Our trials are only for a little while. That's not to minimize them. The suffering of the Lord's people is very real and may be very painful. But in light of eternity, it's but a moment. When Jesus Christ returns at the last day and the Lord establishes his tabernacle with us, we will see it all differently. So Peter here is reminding these Christians that their suffering, as difficult as it may be, is just for a little while. But Peter also has more to say about the suffering of these believers. In particular, he wants to encourage them by helping them to see why they are suffering, what the reasons are. Why are these faithful believers going through these difficult trials? Why has the Lord ordained that they should suffer in this way for their faith in Jesus Christ? Well, there are two things we're going to see as we consider this together. In the first place, Peter reminds his readers that the Lord in this is testing and proving their faith. Why are they suffering these trials and hardships? Because God is testing and proving their faith. Let's look together at verse 7. Notice Peter says, "These," that is these trials, "have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine." So why have these trials come upon you, Peter says, so that your faith may be proved genuine. That's why the trials have come. Now notice what this means. It means that God has a purpose in this. This is not random. This is the purpose of God. It means that God is working through this. He is using these trials, Peter says, to test and prove the genuineness of your faith. Now, this is very important, and I want us to think carefully about it for a moment. When trials and difficulties come, do we see, brothers and sisters, do we see God's hand in it? Do we recognize the hand of the Lord in what we're facing? Do we recognize that God is at work in our trials, that He has a purpose in them? I think this is something that we can often miss. You know, something bad happens and we may say, Satan's at work here. And that certainly can be true. And when bad things come, we might blame certain people. We might blame bad ideas. We might blame sin and so on. And that's all true. But in the trials and suffering that we experience, do we see ultimately the hand of God? Do we recognize that behind it all, it is God? Do we recognize that God has His purpose in what is happening? That He is working out His greater purpose in our lives and in the world? Do we recognize that what man intends for evil is actually serving the greater purpose of God? The Bible teaches us that when trials and suffering come, God is there and He is at work. When hardship comes in our lives, He is not distant. God is not, when the hardship comes, God is not helplessly watching from afar. No, the Lord is absolutely sovereign and in control, and He's working for His glory and for the good of His people. Persecution, hardship, sickness, trials, tribulations, all these things are in the sovereign hand of God, who is working out His purpose through them. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews explains to the persecuted believers of that book the reason that they were suffering. Do you know what the reason was? The writer of the Hebrews tells them it was the discipline of God. God was chastening them. God was disciplining them as beloved children. That's why they were suffering. Behind the persecution was the loving hand of their heavenly Father. God was not distant from them in their suffering. God was in control, working through it all for His good purpose, in this case, for their discipline. Brothers and sisters, for all of us, there will be times of sorrow and hardship. For some, it's going to be harder than others. Some of you may have more sorrow and more grief. But remember, God is not distant when we suffer. He's not simply watching from afar. When something bad happens, we don't say, God's not involved here. No, God is involved, and He is working things for our good and for His glory. We might not be able to see it at the time. We might not be able to understand how that could be. We might not be able to see how this trial could possibly help us. It might seem more painful than what we can bear. But we do know this. We know, brothers and sisters, on the authority of the Word of God, that God is there and He is working for our good, for His glory and our good. It may not feel like it, but He is. And as these Christians of Asia Minor went through their particular trials and tribulations, God was very much at work. And in particular, as Peter indicates, God was using these trials for the testing and proving of their faith. That's what Peter emphasizes here as he describes the purpose in this. God was working through these trials to test the genuineness of their faith. Yes, these Christians had all certainly professed their faith in Jesus Christ. They'd been baptized. They had come into the Lord's church. But would they hold fast? Would they hold fast to Christ in difficult times? Would their faith hold up under trial by fire? What was their faith really made of? Would it grow stronger through testing? Would it hold up? God was testing it. This is something we actually see in a number of places in the Bible. In a number of places, we hear about God testing the faith of His people. Now, can you think of an example of that? Children, can you think of an example of someone's faith being put to the test? Think of Abraham. Abraham is probably the most well-known example. In Genesis 12 to 21, we learn of how the Lord made several promises to Abraham. Remember, He promised him a land. He promised him descendants. He promised that through him the world would be blessed. And all of these promises were connected to one particular promise. God would provide Abraham and Sarah with a son in their old age. And Abraham believed God. He responded to God's promise with faith. And indeed, in Genesis 21, Sarah, who is now over 90, gave birth to Isaac, the son of promise. So Abraham believed the promise, and God fulfilled the promise. But then what happened in Genesis 22? Abraham's faith was tested. I think we're all familiar with the story. The Lord said to Abraham, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." What did Abraham do? Well, he didn't waver. He did exactly as God commanded him. He went to Moriah, and he was prepared to sacrifice his son until God told him to stop, and then a ram was offered as a substitute. Abraham trusted the Lord. Even when God's command appeared to contradict the earlier promise, Abraham trusted. God tested Abraham's faith, and through the fires of testing, Abraham emerged with his faith stronger than ever. Can you think of others in the Bible who were tested? Think for a moment of the children of Israel after the Exodus, when they were in the wilderness. After the Lord brought the people out of Egypt, remember, he tested them. And if you remember the history of the children of Israel in the wilderness, you will remember that it didn't go very well. In the midst of the testing, they grumbled, they complained, they didn't trust God. The trials came, the hardships came, and they floundered and didn't do well. In the New Testament, we hear about our Lord Jesus being tested in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. He fasted, he was tempted by Satan, he remained faithful through it all. And I'm sure you can think of other examples. Think, for example, of the prophet Daniel, who was forbidden to pray, or Daniel's three friends who refused to bow down to the statue, or Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, or the apostles in the New Testament. Throughout the Bible, we hear about the faith of God's people being tested. Trials come, hardships come, temptations come, and faith is tested. Will we believe the promise of God? Will we hold fast? God tests the faith of his people. He tests our faith that it might be shown to be genuine. Now, a person might wonder, why does God do this? Doesn't God know whether our faith is genuine or not? Didn't God know how Abraham would respond before he even tested him? And of course, the answer is yes, God is all-knowing. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows how we will respond to our trials. The trials and testing are not so that God can learn something. They are for us. They're for God's glory, but they are for us. God tests our faith so that its genuineness might be clearly seen. He tests our faith so that it might be stronger, so that we might be more steadfast, so that we might hold fast. He tests our faith so that it might be refined by fire and so be pure, so that we might hold more firmly to him and to his promises, so that we would love him more and follow him more faithfully and joyfully. So that he does this so that we might live greater lives and do greater works as his people. God does this so that we might glorify him. God does this for our sakes. Listen carefully to the words of James. I read from the letter of James, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. James says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." Notice that. James says, count it pure joy when you face trials. Count it joy. Why? Why would we be joyful in trials? James says, because these trials are the testing of your faith, which leads to perseverance. In other words, God is at work in these trials, testing our faith in order that we, his people, might persevere. Testing changes us. It strengthens us. It refines us. It's the same with anything. Maybe you're a chess player. Maybe you're a tennis player, or you participate in some other activity? How do we get better at these things? How do we see what we're, how good we really are? How do we improve and get better in them? One of the ways we get better is, of course, by being tested. And so it is with our faith. Testing strengthens us. It purifies us. The testing of our faith draws us nearer to God. Do you think that Abraham may have been a bit different after going up to Moriah with Isaac? Do you think his faith in God's promise would have been stronger after that? Certainly that would have been the case. Perhaps you've been through a time that seemed like a time of testing in your own life. Maybe you've been through a time that was extremely difficult, something that you would never want to go through again. It's important for us to remember, though, that God is at work in these situations. He tests his people. In these situations, he's drawing us closer. He is teaching us to put our faith in him alone. All other things are sinking sand. God is reminding us, showing us that we are to trust him alone. He is purifying and strengthening our faith. Our God tests his people. He tests our faith. It can be painful. It can be difficult. But through all the trials that we face, God is working for our good. He is at work for our perseverance and our holiness. So that's the first point I have here. In the trials that these Christians of Asia Minor were facing, God was testing them. He was testing the genuineness of their faith. In the second place, I want us to see is the result of these trials in which God tested the faith of his people. What is the result of this testing? Well, as we've already seen, God tests us for our good. God does this to purify and strengthen our faith so that we might be more faithful, have greater hope, and live more faithfully. But there's something else that Peter mentions here in the passage. Notice that Peter connects the testing of our faith in the present with the approaching day of Christ's coming. In other words, the testing of our faith has in view the coming of Jesus Christ at the last day. Verse 7, Peter says, "These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Why is our faith tested now? Why do we experience these trials in our lifetime? Peter says, it's so that your faith may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Remember, the Bible is absolutely clear that God has appointed a day when Jesus Christ will come back to this earth in glory, majesty, and in power. As Paul said to Titus, we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is coming again. As Peter says here in the passage, he will be revealed. He will be revealed. On that day, there will be a great public revelation of Jesus Christ to this entire world. And what Peter is saying here is that the testing of our faith that happens now will result in praise, glory, and honor on that day. In other words, the testing of our faith that happens now leads to great reward on that day. On that day, there will be for believers praise, glory, and honor. The Lord will say to his people, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." On that day, Christ will be honored. And on that day, those whose faith has proved genuine will be honored. So notice what Peter's saying here. He's saying, yes, we have trials today. Yes, there is testing for believers today. And there is sorrow, there is suffering. But remember that day. Look ahead to that day. All these things are preparing you for that day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and is revealed. And you who have been tested will be honored because your faith has been shown to be genuine. Remember that day. Keep that day before you. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you, are you looking ahead to that day, the day of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in glory? As you go through the trials and hardships that we experience in our lifetime, As you go through the sorrows, are you looking ahead to that time? And do you realize that the things that the Lord is working in your life now are for the sake of what will happen then? God has that day in view, and He's working in your life now so that things will go well with you then, when Jesus Christ appears in His glory. That's why we have this testing. That's part of the reason why we have this testing. That's why we experience these seasons of sorrow. It is all leading to the glory that will be revealed at the coming of our Savior. Now, finally today, I want to take a moment to think about the importance of our faith. Brothers and sisters, how important is your faith in Jesus Christ to you? Peter says a lot about faith here. How important is it to you? How much value is your faith in Jesus? Well, I trust your answer is that it's beyond value. It's something that you cannot even put a price on. It's priceless. I hope you would say that your faith defines who you are as a person, that it is the most fundamental thing about who you are. You are defined by your faith in Jesus Christ. Our faith is a gift of God. It is through faith that we know God. It is by faith that we embrace the promises of God in Jesus Christ. It is through faith that we are justified and have our sin forgiven. It is by faith that we embrace the Word of God. It is precious beyond measure. As Peter says here, it's more valuable than gold, which perishes. And I trust that you would not give it up for anything in the world. But as we see in our passage today, God wants us to have a tested faith. When God saves His people, He doesn't simply leave us alone. He doesn't just save us and leave us. He is in our lives. He is working in our lives. He tests us. He tests our faith. He strengthens our faith through trial, that our faith might grow stronger, that our love for Him might grow deeper, and that we might trust less in ourselves and more and more in Him. He tests our faith in the fire so that it may be proved genuine and so that it might result in praise, glory, and honor at the coming of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, have you seen this in your own lives? Have you seen this testing? Have you experienced something of this? Or has your life been simple and easy? Or has your faith been tested by trial? Hardship is difficult. Whether it's persecution, sickness, poverty, or death, trials are hard. But remember, God is in them. God is seeking to purify your faith. He is working in your lives, purifying you, purifying your faith, so that it should result in praise and honor and glory at the day of Christ. Remember that. Remember that as you go through the fire. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, O God, for the grace you have bestowed upon us in Jesus Christ and for the faith that is more precious than gold that perishes. We pray, O Lord, that you would work in our lives, and we pray, O God, to know that you are at work in our lives, testing us. We thank you, O God, that you work in us, that you refine us, and we ask you, O God, in all things to prepare us for the day of our Lord's coming. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.